Good morning, church. Starting a new series today. We're especially glad to have you if you're a first-timer today. It's a good time to get started here at WCC. We're starting this new series entitled On Being Christian. And we're going to be talking about just what it means to be a Christian. And today we're going to start the series by talking about how you can be sure that you're a Christian. What does that look like? Is it possible to be sure, to know that you know that you know? Or is it something you just have to keep working at or hoping for? Or is it something that you can put to rest in Jesus? And that's what we're going to be talking today about how you can be sure. Now, the last few years, our church has really ramped up its international mission effort. It's been a desire of our church from the beginning that we would fulfill the calling of Jesus to carry the gospel to the nations. And it took some time to build up the base of disciples at our church to where we could start doing that. And we've done that in ever-increasing measure the last few years. Now, one of the things that I tell people, they say, you know, I feel like I want to go with you. I want to start going on some of these mission trips with the teams that are going out. And the first thing I tell them is, well, do you have a passport? You need to get a passport because that sometimes takes a little longer. Go ahead and get that knocked out. So now get the passport, and let's keep praying, but get that passport. Because you need that to have proof that you're an American citizen. You don't want to get in a foreign country somewhere and not have proof. You know, they might put you in jail or something. You need actual proof that you're a citizen, that you want to be sure. And here's the question I want you to think about today. Do you have a passport to heaven? Do you have proof that you're a Christian? When the kingdom of heaven is established, it's on the move right now, but when it's firmly established, do you have your papers in order? Have you got that straight yet? And that's what we're talking about today, getting your passport, being sure that you're a citizen. Wouldn't you like to be sure? Is that possible? Do you give passports out for heaven? And that's what we're talking about today. Now, in the Apostle John's first letter, he wrote three epistles that we have recorded in the Bible. And the first one clearly is written to the person who has doubts. John seems to be writing to a group of people who were new believers. He refers to them for a couple of reasons, probably because he's an old man now when he's writing that. And when you get older, you start calling everybody honey and sweet thing. I mean, you just do, you know. He calls everybody beloved. And he must have been from the south part of Israel, because that's how it is around here. When I first moved to North Carolina, I thought everybody knew me. You go to a restaurant and check in, you know, you want something. Honey, what can I get you some sweet tea? You know, baby doll, I mean, all this stuff. And my wife looks at me like, you know this lady? I said, I've never seen her before in my life. A lot of familiarity in the South with these phrases. But that's how 1 John is. He's always like, beloved, dear children, like that. He's older now, and he's speaking to some young Christians. And perhaps they came to Christ, but they don't feel any different. And their experiences are not lining up with their faith yet, and they're feeling doubtful about their faith. And it seems that he writes this letter to give them confidence so that they might be sure. And so as we look at this, why don't we look at it in the same way that John intended it? Because as we look at the passage today in chapter 5, I think we see the key under the doormat to get into this book. And it's really the theme of this book. He says, I write this so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we're going to look at that today. And as we look, we're going to look for four steps that you too might have confidence and assurance that you could be sure that you got your passport, that you're a Christ follower, that you can have confidence. So let's look at the text today, just a few verses, and then ask. We'll be asking the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us this morning. So 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. This is God's word. Amen. Let's sit together and learn from it today. We're going to be looking at four steps on how to be sure that you're a Christian. Here's the first step. Receive God's Son. Receive God's Son. Look at verses 11 and 12 that we just read. He says, this is the testimony. This is the testimony. The word underneath that is martyr. Martyr. It's where we get the word martyr. It's the idea of this is the news. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. You could circle that in your notes. Gave. It's a gift. God has already given us eternal life. He's already given it to us. It's already offered to everyone. Now, I don't know how this works at your house. I don't know how you do Christmas. I don't know how you do birthdays or whatever. I don't know if you wrap things up and put names on it. At our house, we do that. We put it under the tree and we put names on things. And people shake things, especially my wife. My wife is like, if you catch her, she's shaking things all the time. And I think some of my kids growing up were masters of trying to figure out what was in those boxes. But it's not, you know, it's got your name on it, but it's really not your gift until you open it. Would you agree with that? You know, sitting there under the tree, but is it really yours until you receive it? So here's the gift. It's Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave, right? This is what John's talking about. He gave us this testimony in Christ. This is the witness of God to us. And then he says it's a gift. But it's not yours until you receive it. Now, he says, if you have received it, it's this if-then statement. It's very mathematical. Whoever has the Son has life. Like that. If you have received the Son, then in Him is eternal life. Like that. So if you've got Jesus, got life. Remember those crazy commercials some years ago where all the famous people wanted to get a white mustache and say, got milk? Remember that? Got milk? You have to be maybe a little older to remember that. But they used to be like billboards that said, got milk? And be like, you know, some Hollywood star with a white mustache where they've been drinking milk. Well, here's what John is saying. Got Jesus? Got Jesus? Got life. Like that. That's kind of it. Don't have Jesus, you don't have life. That's it. Like that. Let's go home. Really, I mean, that's it. But let's keep digging because John's not finished. But that's the basis. That's the testimony. Have Jesus, have life. Don't have Jesus, you don't have life. That's the basis. That's the testimony. That's the criterion by which you receive entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's it. There is no other. John's very clear here. He's very specific. This word has, in the Greek, has the idea to possess, to own, to lay hold of and keep hanging on to. In fact, it's literally in the participle form, which means it's an ing word. It's not captured perfectly in the English because it would not be smooth reading, but in the Greek it's to ask this idea of having the Son have life, like continually hanging on to Him like that. Isn't that good? Like, yeah, I have Him, but I'm having. I'm like active, like hanging on to Him like that. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive Him. This receiving and believing go hand in hand, this idea of the hand of faith that reaches out and takes hold. In fact, when I think about this, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now that word grace, I'm going to teach you a Greek word today. It's charis. If your name is charis or Karen, your name means grace or free gift. It means unmerited favor. You didn't earn it, nor could you. Here's the gift. It's Jesus. So here's what the verse says. For by grace, by unmerited favor, you have been saved. For by grace you've been saved through faith. The word through is the idea of the conduit, of via. And so it's like this, through faith. And so you think about it like this, like here's the gift and here's the faith that reaches for it, like that. So your part is reach for it. You didn't earn it, but you have to receive it. So for by grace you have been saved through faith, and even that faith is not of yourself, because who made your hand like that? God did. So who gave you the power to believe? God did. So for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man should boast. So it's a free gift, and even your believing is a free gift. The whole thing's free. But your part is to use that which he's given you. Believe, receive, like that. Okay. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Got Jesus? Got life. Got Jesus? Yeah. Good. You're getting this. Have you personally invited Christ to be your Savior and Lord? Have you ever done that? At a point in time, at a point in the in your biography, in your history, has the life of Jesus ever intersected your life? Has there ever been a point where the two of you met and you said, you know what? I want you to be Master. I want you to be Savior. I want you to take control of my life. Have you ever done that? See, I can't answer that for you. Your parents can't answer that for you. Your spouse, your friends. And sitting in church doesn't make that happen. Just being here, being a good person doesn't make that happen. It's an act of the will. It's saying, I do. Have you done that? Have you opened up the hand of faith and received the gift of Jesus? Because if you have Jesus, you have life. If you haven't, then you don't. We used to sing this song when I was a little kid. It used to freak me out because I couldn't remember what day. And it was this, it was on a Monday, somebody touched me, it was on a Monday. And if you were like in VBS and you got saved on Monday, you were supposed to stand up. People would be looking at you like, very few people get saved on Monday, by the way. Just based on a unofficial survey of me in VBS when I was 8 years old. Just looking around, not a lot of people getting saved on Monday. Yeah. And then it was on a Tuesday. A few more people felt more positive, and they started getting saved on Tuesdays, I've noticed. It was on a Wednesday. Somebody, and then you start looking around the room, I wonder about the rest of these people. I wonder if they're saved. And then Thursday, it was on a Friday. It was on a Saturday. I'd still be sitting there going, I can't remember what day. Lord, what day was it? Was it that? And finally, the final day they would do was Sunday, and I would jump up on that day because it was the last day, and I was thinking it was probably Sunday. Probably Sunday. I got saved when I was a little kid. Praise God. I didn't know everything I was doing. I had to grow into it. And I still remember being a little kid and getting scared sometimes and not being sure that I really did it right, like it was on me somehow. And so I had to grow in my faith and understand it was all on Jesus. Because a little kid can receive a gift. This past Friday was one of my grandchildren's birthday, Samuel, Aaron's oldest, my daughter Aaron. He turned 2. Trust me, he knows how to receive a gift. He knows how to he's not like his papa, who very carefully tears the paper open and asks his wife, would you like to save this for later, you know, like that? Because I don't know, I'm weird that way. Like, I'm very careful. Like, who taped this 20 times? This is hard to get out. But Sam, no one had to teach him how to receive a gift. He knows how. Do you know how? Like that. I don't know if you remember what day, because I don't. I was so small, I can't remember. I remember when I went forward at church, because that's how they did it at the church I grew up in. I was 8. I was 8 years old when I went forward. I remember that. And that was on a Sunday. So if we happen to sing the song, Tal, I don't know if you're leading that song later. It's going to freak some people out. And I'm going to be looking. If we do sing that song later, I'm looking for the Monday people, because you people are heroes, man. Because everybody's depressed on Monday. Nobody wants to get saved on Monday. But anyway, That's when you need to get saved, right? It's on Monday. Do you know? Have you received? Even a child knows how to open a gift. Number two, believe God's word. Receive God's Son, believe God's word. We talked about that word testimony. This is the testimony. Here it is. This is the testimony of God. Now, here's the decision I've made. I've got advanced degrees in the original languages. I have studied Greek and Hebrew. I have taken systematic theology. If you send a young man or a young woman off to seminary, sometimes it shipwrecks their faith because there's so much information out there that detracts. But in the same way, there's so much information that supports. You have to make a decision which one you'll believe, the detractors or the believers. And I had already believed when I was a child, so then when I got older, I had to grow up in it. And so as I studied the original languages and I studied what the German theologians had decided using the scientific method and all these different things, I finally landed in this place. The stuff that I know to be true that's tested, is I believe that. And the stuff here that I haven't figured out yet, I'm just going to go ahead and believe that too based on the parts I have proven rather than doubting it like that. That's how I got married. Like, I didn't know everything about Robin. I'm still working on that. Talked about this last week. I've been married 36 years. She still surprises me. Guys, can I get a witness on this? Like, yeah, amen. That's the best amen I've heard in so long. I think the Lord gives us our wives, men, to give us an idea of the mystery of God. But I married her anyway because I loved her, and the part I knew about her was enough to decide I'm in for life. And so this is what I've decided. This is the testimony. I believe it like that. You make your decision. I've decided to believe God's word. He says, I write this. The reason I write this to you, look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the word know here, there's two words that could be translated know in the Greek New Testament. One has to do with intellectual knowledge. It's the Greek word gnosis. It's where we get the word knowledge from, but that's not the word here. The word here is metaphoric. It's a metaphor for knowing. It literally means to see or perceive. John has used a particular word here that I want you to get. It's an experiential knowing. Not just a mindful or intellectual knowing, but I get it knowing. Like, I see what you mean. We use it the same way. If we say, I see what you mean, we're really not talking about our eyes. We're talking about our knowledge. And the Greeks did the same thing. And so that's the word they're using here. He's saying, you can see that you have eternal life. You can know it. You can perceive it experientially. It's more than just intellectual knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 11, it says, if you confess with your mouth, in other words, you say it with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. This testimony will not let you down. Base your marriage on it. Base your parenting on it. Base the way you handle your finances on it. Base the way you do all your relationships on it. But more than anything, base your life on it. Yeah. Stake your life on it. It will not disappoint. That's a promise. You can experience this internal knowing. 2 Corinthians says this, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5, therefore we are always confident. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by believing this rather than this. I've chosen to choose this paradigm for reality over the world's paradigm for reality. The worldview here is better than the worldview that the world has. I've chosen that. I've made a decision to put my faith here. I'm going to show you a diagram that many of you have seen before. It's the best one I can think of to illustrate this. It's called the train diagram. And for those of you who don't remember how trains work, the front item is called an engine. This is an old steam engine, by the way. The second car is the coal car. And you have to put coal in the engine in order to make steam. Okay, so, and the last one is everyone's favorite. It's the caboose. It brings up the rear. Now, here's what I want you to think about. If you put coal in the caboose, what do you get? If you put coal in the caboose, what do you get? Well, you get a dirty caboose. But you don't get a train that pulls. If you keep putting coal in the caboose, you get nothing. The train comes to a stop. But if you put coal in the engine, the train starts going again. And then what happens to the caboose? Well, the caboose catches up. If you put your faith in God's word, in the fact of God's word, your feelings will catch up. But if you put your faith in how you feel, you'll be on the world's worst roller coaster ride, up one day and down the next, because your feelings are fickle. It could have been that pepperoni pizza you ate last night. Who knows why you feel the way you feel? It's just like that. But this is a rock. This is firm. Put your faith here. And then when you don't feel right, like, man, I don't know if I'm a Christian today. I don't feel excited about God today. I don't feel different. I feel bitter. I feel unforgiving. I feel like, I mean, and the more you put your faith in, there must be something wrong because of how I feel, the more you put your faith there, the more things just come to a stop, the more it grinds down. Now, I'm not saying your feelings are invalid. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying that this is more valid than your feelings, and that if you put your faith here, if you walk by faith and not by sight, that your feelings will come into alignment with this because your feelings are subject to the flesh and to the world and to so many things. It's about making a decision, isn't it? What will I trust the most? The way I feel about a thing or what God's word says about a thing? Remember I said when I was a little kid, I was worried. You see, my father died when I was 8 years old, and that was the year I went forward in church, by the way, because it was like a very, very strategic year in my life. My father passed away. My mother had a nervous breakdown immediately following that, so we moved in with my aunt. And I'd been living in Virginia. We moved to Wayne, Michigan. And all of a sudden, I'm in a different school, living in my cousin's bedroom, sharing a twin bed with my little brother. And it just, man, this is like my whole world blew up. It's like it was all different. You know, lost my father. My mother couldn't function. I'm in my cousin's twin bed. You know, it's just weird. And then I'm at a school where I don't know anybody. It's very challenging for an 8-year-old. Be challenging for an 80-year-old, wouldn't it? I mean, be challenging for anybody. But God used that season. I had already prayed. Like, my mom and grandma, they told me about Jesus so often. I prayed to receive Christ every time they talked to me about it. I was like, okay, I'm in. I mean, I didn't know what I was in, but I was in it. And I started thinking, my dad's in heaven. I know he is, but I'm not sure. And I started freaking out about it. Like, how do you make sure? I mean, like, I don't feel any different. Anybody there? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything because you're already freaked out. I don't want to freak you out anymore, but I mean, like, here's what I want to say to you. Here's what happened to me. I started believing. And over time, as I grew in my believing, my feelings caught up. And the Holy Spirit started to witness inside of me. My heart, does your heart catch fire when you hear preaching of God's word? Do you go, I don't know what that is, but I got like chill bumps somewhere. I got like spiritual chill bumps just now. I don't know. Everybody's wired different, so I have to be careful about how I talk about feelings because everybody has a different way that they feel. Like my mom, every time we went to church, I thought you were supposed to cry at church. My mom was a crybaby at church. She was a one-handed crybaby. She had a hanky that she waved like that. Like if the preacher really got on it good, like Holy Spirit good, my mom, tears and like that.
like that right there. And I would look at her and I'd go, what is going on? And I would, but I started feeling it too. And I go, oh, I know what it is now. I know what it is. I could tell when he was preaching the gospel in a certain way. It's like the Holy Spirit got in the room. And some of you are like, what you talking about right now? Say yes to Jesus. You'll get this. It might not. You might not be a one-headed crier. You might be a shouter. There was a lady in the church. I still remember her name. She's with the Lord now. Her name was Miss Vance. When I came into the church, I grew up in Brookside Baptist Church. When I came into that church, I always had to spot Miss Vance because she would scare you if you weren't ready. Like, where's she at? Okay, she's two rows back to my right. We made it through the choir special. She's still good. I mean, I'm talking, I'm 9, 10 years old. I'm sitting there. There's Miss Vance. And then the preacher would start getting on it. You know, he'd get like doing this kind of thing, preaching like that. And I would look back there at her, and her face would start turning red at the bottom right here. I'd be like, uh-oh. And all of a sudden, he would say something about Jesus and heaven or some such thing, and Miss Vance would jump up, and her face would be blood red, and she would say, glory! Like that, and just start going, glory, just screaming it out. I'm not going to say it as loud as her because you'll get scared too. But she would just, and then you knew it was real, and she would just sit down and start shaking her head and wiping the tears off her face. And I'm not saying you need to do that. I'm saying feelings are fickle. But there comes a point where your feelings will catch up, and then it'll look like you. It won't look like somebody else. Are you fired up at football games? Are you fired up at other places? You'll get fired up about it the way you do. If you're more quiet and introverted, you're going to be like, I'm scared of Miss Vance, you know, like I was. You're going to be like, I love Jesus, but I'm not ready to stand up and scream it about, you know. But some of you will, like that. Okay. I chased that farther than I meant to. Here's the third. Receive, believe, trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. Verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The word confidence. This is the freedom. This is the openness, especially in speech. This is the boldness. We could say anything. This is the boldness that we have towards God. This is the freedom we have towards God. Now, I want you to understand, John is speaking from a Jewish frame of reference where he grew up that he didn't get to go in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest got to go in there in the temple behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the seat of mercy was, where the presence of God dwelt. Only the high priest could go. And he could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement. On Yom Kippur. That's the only day he could go. And so if you wanted to get close, depending on who you were, you could come into the temple and get this far and no farther. The Gentiles could only get to the outer court, and the women could get to the court of the women, and the Jewish men could get to this court, and the priests could get to that court, and the high priest one day a year could. Oh, yeah. And so it's kind of like the throne room, like getting an appointment with the president. You know, I'm going to drop by the Oval Office. Do you remember this iconic photograph? I still remember this photo. I think it might have originally appeared in Life magazine. This is President Kennedy with his JFK Jr. playing under his desk. Classic, iconic photograph. I don't know that anybody else played under the president's desk. I think if one of us tried to crawl in there today and play President Obama, would you mind if I just played under your desk today? Like, I don't think anybody else could do that. I think you have to be a child of the president. I think you have to be the president's son to play under his desk. And to go, hey, Daddy, while he's on the red phone to Russia. Pardon me, Junior. Yeah, okay, put your Legos over here. Yeah, sorry, you know. Let's work on this Cuba thing now, right? I mean, what? But this is what this word means. And this is the confidence. This is the freedom. There is no curtain. The curtain of separation was torn at the cross. so that everyone who has Jesus not only has life, but has complete freedom to come into the throne room of the King who is the Father God at any point, at any time, and come in there and make their request known to Him. I don't think we get this. I don't know if you're getting this. This is better than the president. This is God, the creator of the universe. You can go talk to Him anytime. Because of why? Because of Jesus, who made it possible. Now here's the thing. You can ask for anything, and if it's according to His will, He's going to hear it. And if it's according to His will, He's going to give it to you like that. I just want you to think about it. So you have this access, and then we're talking about what's right and what's wrong for you. Because if you're a child, like, can I have fudge for breakfast, Mommy? Now, do you love your child? Yeah. I want them to be. Do you want them to be happy? Yeah. You going to give them fudge for breakfast? Not if you're a good mommy, right? You're going to give them something good for them for breakfast. Now, daddies, I'm not talking to you. But mommies, you know better. Like, so you're going to tell them no. Fudge for breakfast, no. Is it because you don't love them? No, it's because you do love them. Like that. So God's not going to give you everything you ask for, but according to His will, He's going to give you that which is better for you. John 6:40 says, "For this is the will of my Father." You want to know what His will is? That everyone looks on the Son and believes in Him. That they should have eternal life. You know what God's will for you is? Jesus. What's God's will for you? That you receive and believe Jesus. That you trust in Jesus. Okay, so let's connect the dots. You can have confidence that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears it. And if you pray according to His will, He'll give you what you ask for. Let's connect the dots. Is it His will for you to receive Jesus? That's what that says. Why else would Jesus come and die on a cross for you? Why else would He come down from His throne to do that? Is it God's will for you to receive the gift of life, Jesus? Yes. So if you pray and say, God, I believe in my heart that Jesus lived and died for me on the cross, that He rose again, that He lives today. I believe that. And now, as an act of the will, I confess with my mouth. In other words, I say with my mouth, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Make me the kind of person. Would that be God's will for you to pray a prayer like that? Yeah. So what will God do? He will hear it. You tracking with me? That's what John... See, John's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf here so we can get this. It's God's will. If you pray it, He hears it. And then there are these promises. So that's one promise. One promise is if you ask for it, you get it. I mean, I'm talking about from your heart. I'm not talking about some flippant thing. I'm talking about believing in your heart, saying with your mouth, come into my life, Jesus. Be my Savior and Lord. And then these promises. Promises like this. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's God speaking. Now listen, here's the thing I want you to know. Just think about it like this. Okay? So this is Jesus, and this is me. Never will I leave you. I get that one. I trust Jesus. He says, I'll never leave you. That's a good promise. Never will I leave you. But my favorite part is the last part. Never will I forsake you. In other words, I ain't going to let go of you. I'm not going to let go of you. I'm not going to let go of you. See, I ain't worried about him. He's a man of his word. It's me I'm worried about because of Monday, because of those ups and downs where I put my faith in my feelings some days and I do the wrong thing. I'm still subject to the flesh and I still sin, even though I'm a believer. Never will I leave you. I believe that. Never will I forsake you. I need to trust that. That helps me a lot. And then he says in John chapter 10, my sheep recognize my voice. In other words, when you hear the word of God, you recognize it. I believe that's from Jesus. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from me. For my Father has given them to me and He is more powerful than anyone else. So no one can take them from me. The Father and I are one. And it's kind of like this, I guess, if you want to get this off. So like, that's me, and Jesus says, no one can snatch you from my hand, and my Father, who is greater than all, says, no one can, and it's like that. like that. That's where you are. You're in the palm of His hand. You haven't received, Romans 8, you haven't received the spirit of slaves that leads you into fear again. Instead, you have received the spirit of God's adopted children by which we call out Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, comes and lives in you and says inside of you continually, you're His and He is yours. And so that when you pray, you have this internal voice, this voice within that's agreeing with God's Word, agreeing. It's hard to describe, but it's inside of you crying out, Abba, and making it true. It makes it so you believe it. And then finally, we've talked about three steps. Here's the fourth. Desire God's will. Desire God's will. Verse 15, this is the final verse. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. We know that we have it, what we asked of Him. That word asked could be what we craved of Him, what we desired of Him. In fact, the King James says it like that. The King James says, if we know that He hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. It's a word a little stronger than ask. It's like long for, crave, desire. We know we have that which we have desired, like that. Do you desire God's will? See, that's one of the ways you can be sure. Have you received Jesus' Son, or God's Son? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you believed in His Word? Have you trusted in His promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that if you ask Him, He will come? Is Jesus a man of His Word? And then finally, is there a change in your desires? Do you now desire God's will, whereas before you desired your own will? This is the shift. This is the changed life. Psalm says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But what he's really talking about here is, first, if you delight yourself, then you begin to have your desires line up with your delight. You delight in the Lord, now you desire what the Lord desires, like that. It's not that you get everything you want, it's that you want everything God wants, like that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes this as, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's not that you're a law keeper. It's not that you're going through it. I've got to make sure I do all the Ten Commandments today, like that. No, that's religion. This is a relationship. The Holy Spirit lives in you now. You have a new heart, a new desire. You just want to do what God wants you to do. You have a new want to. You have a new heart and you're a new creation. You desire something new. You desire God's will. Ezekiel talked about this day and how it would come. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'm going to give you a heart transplant. I'm going to take that old hard heart out of you that used to want its own way, and I'm going to put a new heart in you that wants my way, wants to do what I want for you. Hebrews Chapter 10, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. He says, I'm going to take this, and it's not going to be outward. It's not going to be on stone tablets anymore. It's going to be written on your hard drive so that you think and want the way God does, like that, like you're His children, like you're marked by Him. That's the thing that will change in you. The Bible tells two stories that are very similar. Both involve men in a garden. The first is the earliest story in the Bible. It's Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve in the garden chose their own will. God's will was, no, don't. You can have anything, just don't eat of that fruit, that one particular fruit right there. That's it. That's the only. And then the tempter came to them, the serpent came and said, don't you want to be like God? Because if you eat that, you'll be like God. That way you can do your own thing. Because see, that's the heart of sin. That's the attitude of sin. The attitude of sin is I will rather than God will. Like, what's the first complete sentence that a child says? Do it myself. I do it myself. Listen, any parent in here knows your child wants to do their own thing. They don't want to do what you tell them. What is that? We're all born with it. It's an attitude of disobedience called sin. We just want our own way. I want to do my own thing. That was Adam. And we're his children, Adam and Eve. We're the children of Adam and Eve, the first Adam. Adam in the garden said, I will have my own way. And then there's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the New Testament. The Son of God, the second Adam. He's in the garden too. And he's tempted. And he prays it out. He says, Lord, is there, God, Father, is there any way that this cup could pass from me? Is there any way I could I save these people without going to the cross? And I'm not even sure it was the pain that he dreaded. I think it was the sin that would come upon that righteous person who knew no sin. But the combination of the physical pain and the spiritual justice that would come upon him, the separation from his Father. He dreaded it. And he prayed in such a way that it said that he sweated like drops of blood. My God, take this from me. But then he prayed, but not my will, yours be done. And those that receive Jesus receive this change to where they pray, not my will, yours be done. This is the heart change. This is how we're sure. This is the final step that John describes, that we begin to pray according to God's will. We begin to desire what God desires. We get a new want to. Do you desire God's will in your life? Have you received a new heart, a new desire, a new way of thinking about things? This is more than just feeling good or feeling bad. This is about wanting what God wants in the midst of suffering sometimes, in the midst of loss. In this past week, our church family has gone through so many losses, so many people. Starting last Sunday, at least two people I know of went to be with the Lord. One, as I was praying with someone in the first service, a loved one passed away, they found out. And then later that day, a woman in our church lost her father. And then as the week progressed, we just kept... Sometimes it seems like it comes in waves like that. Have you ever noticed that? And so our church family, a lot of people grieving, and then we grieve with them. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. But we prayed for them, and we said, Lord, heal them. But if you're ready to call them home, because these people were believers that we're talking about, if you're ready to call them home, your will, not mine, like that. Can you do that? That's what God begins to do in you when you're sure that you know that you know that you know that you're a believer. Do you have confidence today that you are a Christian? You can be sure. Have you received God's Son? Have you taken the gift through the act of faith? Do you believe God's word, what it says about it, that you can be sure that you know? Do you trust His promises, that if you pray according to His will, and it's His will for you to get saved, do you trust that promise that He will be with you and never leave you and never forsake you? And do you have a new way of thinking? Is there a Holy Spirit's voice inside of you so that you're desiring God's will? These are marks, these are steps towards assurance of being sure that you're a believer. Now I want to pray, because some of you aren't sure. And some of you would like to be sure. And I want to pray for you right now. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for my sins. Thank you for being the gift of life. Now, Lord, I pray that you would save those that are calling on your name right now. Those that are right now bowing their heads and saying, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I believe and I receive you now. Lord, I'm praying with those people right now. I receive you now to be my Lord and Savior, to be the master of my life. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then, Lord, I pray that you give assurance to those that are praying now and those who have prayed in days gone by that need the assurance. They need to grow. Lord, that you would give them assurance so that they can have confidence. Lord, that they have a passport, and his name is Jesus. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.